So in this sermon series that we started in June, each week we are looking at one of Jesus' parables and try to unpack the gospel truth from within it. But today we are actually going to be looking at two very brief parables together. And interestingly, several of Jesus' parables actually come in pairs. They don't just have one parable. They come in pairs. I mentioned a couple of those last week. The parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the yeast or the leaven, they come in together. These pairs of short parables typically bring the same and general truth together with just slightly different emphasis. So they come to bring the same truth, just slightly different emphasis, for the purpose of reinforcing Jesus' main point. And we will see that today in the parable, in these two parables, in the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great value. Now, let me introduce the main idea of these two parables by sharing one of R.C. Sproul's teaching experiences. R.C. Sproul is a well-known Reformed theologian. He used to teach economics in a classical Christian school, and he asked the class a very simple but hypothetical question from this scenario. Okay, let's say it costs $10 to make a pair of shoes for a certain shoe manufacturer, and he sells them at $15 a pair wholesale price to a retail shoe store owner. And then the shoe store owner then marks up the price to $25 and sells them to the customer. You're tracking, right? You got all that. So $10 to make, he sells it at $15 a pair of wholesale, and then the retail store owner sells it at $25. So here's the question. In the end, what people in this story are profited? Well, that's pretty easy, right? The manufacturer. He made $5 during the wholesale price to sell he made it only for $10. And then the shoe store owner made $10 by marking it up, selling it to the customers. But then R.C. Sproul asks, who else in this story? And then he got blank stare from everyone. And the answer is what? The customer. The customer, how? Because the customer values the shoes at $25, meaning that he or she wants the shoes more than the $25 he or she has in the pocket. This is the idea of bartering, right? I need something that I don't have, but you have, so I get it, I'm benefited. I'm profited by this. That's the point. No one forces you to buy a pair of shoes for $25. In other words, you have to exercise what? Your own value system, not anyone else's. You have to decide whether you want that pair of shoes. And this goes to show what someone values can be such a subjective or personal thing. I might not buy that pair of shoes for $25. I might just think that it was only worth maybe $15, right? Let me give you another funny story to illustrate this. Once, there is a family with three young boys who love to get up early and watch the garbage truck. They love watching its incredible mechanical arm that just lifts up the entire trash can and dump it inside the truck. It's actually really cool, the one that they have in Herndon. It's just the arm just reach out and just dump it right up and the whole thing. It's really amazing. I'm fascinated by it. Now, the three boys have been told and prepped by the mother that their father's birthday is coming up and how they would celebrate his birthday as a family. And then, on the morning of his birthday, the father came excitedly to wake the boys up, and then he asked them, "Hey, boys, do you know what makes today so special?" They all, without hesitation, said, "It's garbage day!" From the three children's perspective and value system, at their young age, apparently, garbage day is more valuable than dad's birthday. Now, I did a quick search online and found this. The percentage of Americans who rated the following values as important, and this is from Statista.com, and it's done just by in March. They sample about over 60,000 people from the age of 18 to 64. Out of this group, 51% says they value a happy relationship, and 49% says they want to have an honest and respectable life. 39% said they want safety and security. Another 39% said they want to be successful, whatever it is, however that is defined. 30% said they want to make their own decisions. 29% said they just want to have a good time. 25% said they want to learn new things. And 14% said they want to advance their career. Do you see how diverse and personal it is of what we value in our society? So in these two very short parables, Jesus challenges us, both believers and unbelievers, to examine and audit our own value system. And I'd like to boil this challenge down into 3 points for you. But before I delve into these points, I want to very briefly explain some of the nuances in these two parables. Now, first, please don't press on any details, especially those that are not mentioned by Jesus in the parable. And understand that there are common knowledge and context that Jesus shared with his firsthand audience that we don't share. Okay? So in the first parable of the hidden treasure, it is not unusual for ancient Near Easterners to hide treasure in the ground, as there were no bank at the time, no safe to deposit boxes, and wars often ravaged the Palestine area for decades around the first century. And so the assumption of this parable is that some unknown person in the past has buried the treasure there. And that person is presumed to be dead and gone and had left the treasure behind. Okay, that's pretty much, you know, don't try to dispute that. In other words, the treasure doesn't belong to the landowner. Okay, the parable makes it very clear, as the landowner didn't dig up the treasure before he sold the field to the man. Now, note this, though. One Jewish law does mention that anything that is dug up from the ground belongs to the landowner, not to anyone who finds it. So because of that, you see why this man would buy the field. So the point I'm trying to make is that there is no need to drag any ethical issues of the man into this parable. Okay? Get that out of your mind. The parable is just a parable. Jesus is trying just to make a point. And second, in the parable of the pearl of great value, the only background information I want to share with you is that at that time in the ancient Near East, pearls were considered to be even more valuable than all the other gems, including diamonds. Okay, one of the reasons this is the case is that the way to find the way to find pearls were extremely dangerous because it involves deep sea diving. Unlike the techniques invented later on in history, we get pearls a lot easier nowadays. Remember, if you remember, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus says this: do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs. He contrasts pigs with pearls. Pearls, of course, is what's most precious, like I just said, not diamonds. Jesus didn't use diamonds or any gemstones. And pigs, of course, is what's most unworthy and vicious and unclean, especially from Jews' perspective. So now, let's see how these two parables, these two parables, how Jesus challenges our value system from 3 points. First, remember this. Genuine encounter of the kingdom is never superficial. Genuine encounter of the kingdom is never superficial. What do I mean by that? Well, it means you cannot truly recognize what Jesus is worth to you in your life merely from a superficial, worldly, human level point of view. You simply cannot evaluate and encounter Jesus just from the way you deal with a lot of other things in this life, especially from a simplistic cost-benefits works principle. That's how this our work typically works. You cannot simply ask, does God's kingdom, Jesus, make sense here and now for me, and not willing to go deeper? You cannot. So where do I get that from these two parables? Well, first, pay attention to this. Isn't the treasure hidden in the first place? It's hidden from the surface of the field. It isn't visible without some digging deeper into the ground. You cannot even recognize that there is a treasure there from the ground level without removing some soil. And the merchant has been deliberately searching for fine pearls all along in his life, presumably throughout his entire career. He's been looking, searching, researching, digging for what is beyond what you would find every day, every normal day. It's not easy, in other words. What I'm getting at isn't necessarily about what you literally do. What you literally do if you want to see the true value of God's kingdom. What I'm getting at is your attitude. Your attitude. Matthew Henry, a famous Bible commentator, says this. Many people slight, that means many people insult or snub the gospel because what? Because they look only upon the surface of the field. Remember, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly, foolishness to him, as he is not able to understand them. The worth of God's kingdom, Jesus, isn't superficially visible, but only spiritually discernible. I like how one of my former professors asked this question. He asked this, are we accounting rightly when it comes to the things of this world and the next? Are we accounting rightly when it comes to the things of this world and the next? Are you just thinking of things of this world and from this world and not the next? Now, while the treasure is hidden, the merchant has to search for fine pearls. And notice this, how the kingdom, the recognition of how much the kingdom is worth, they come to them in very different ways in these two parables. This is a contrast of the two parables. The man who found the hidden treasure clearly just stumbles across it. It was kind of like an accident. He was just digging. He was probably just doing work. But the merchant is in a deliberate quest of good buys, good purchases. And the difference of these two parables here shows that Jesus is challenging us, challenging you. You, if you have been diligently searching for spiritual riches, or you have been a believer for a long time, or someone who you may consider yourself a spiritual person, or you have been indifferent, or uninterested, or apathetic, even hostile to the gospel truth. You merely came because you just wanted to have some friends. Both types of yous and all those who are in between, you are to examine whether you are counting rightly when it comes to the things of this world and the next. Jesus is calling all of us to do an audit. And guess what? If you truly recognize how much God's kingdom is worth, you who are diligent in your search or apathetic or somewhere in between, you must give up the same for the kingdom of God, to possess the kingdom of God. And this leads to my second point. Authentic pursuit of the kingdom is always personal. Authentic pursuit of the kingdom is always personal. God's kingdom needs to be personally pursued with determination. Once its worth is recognized. Once you recognize this is worth my life. These two parables show that once the man and the merchant discovered and found what is impossible, they personally do all they can to pursue it and to fully possess the kingdom. So the first subhead of this main second headline here under this point is, as much as God saves us to be his people in a corporate sense, which I often talk about, salvation is an individual matter. Salvation is an individual matter in the sense that you need to personally pursue to live out, to pursue it and to live it out. In other words, it doesn't come because you're part of a group. Nobody else can do it for you. Not the church, not your parents, not your friends, and certainly not me. If you truly know what the gospel is all about, you will seek God. You would personally seek God. You will seek Jesus and personally worship him, glorify him, obey him, love him, and serve him. As the psalmist David said in Psalm 63, verses 1 to 4, he said, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land, where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands." That is a personal pursuit of God. And I'll give you two reasons why this is so important from this parable. Give you two reasons from this parable, a personal pursuit. First reason is God's kingdom is incomparable. Or some people say incomparable. I prefer incomparable. God's kingdom cannot compare to anything else. It is worth more than anything else in this life. Both the man and the merchant in these parables sell all they have to buy the hidden treasure and the pearl of great value. If they don't sell all, remember, all is all. If they don't give up all other things according to the parables here, they would have no treasure. They would have no pearl. So both the treasure and the pearl are worth more than anything else in their lives. Applying this to us, God's kingdom should be worth more than any earthly pleasure, possession, fame or fortune, even our health, even the cost of following Jesus. That is, when I say the cost of following Jesus, often it comes with shame, rejection, being persecuted for the sake of the gospel. We may look foolish to live Christianly in the world, to uphold Christian value, to give up the things that we give up as Christians, to stay away from certain worldly practices, to be honest sometimes, to speak against issues that are unbiblical, immoral, ungodly, even in public. People would look at us as, "You're weird. You live differently." I got this hypothetical scenario again from R.C. Sproul, and he says this. Let's say there's a fire at your house right now, and the fire department came, and they told you that your house is unsalvageable, and they give you 5 minutes to go back into your house and get your stuff. Here's the question. What will you get? Have you ever thought about that? Are you going to go back and get your money? Your computer? Your jewelry? Your diploma? That's what some would do, but I hope not. But sure enough, if you have some sense, you will probably get something that you cannot replace, right? That money cannot buy, that nothing can compare to it, won't you? You're probably going to get something that has significant sentimental value in your life. But think about it again. We all have different things that we value, don't we? We all have different things that we value. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 to 5, mentions quite a few things that was really important to him before, personally. He says this, "Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish. The real Greek word is dung. In order that I may gain Christ. So, that's the first reason. The second reason, this leads to my second reason why God's kingdom must be personally pursued. And that is, God's kingdom is all that we need. The first is incomparable. The second is all that we need. You see, the problem with many of us is that we often want our own things rather than God's kingdom. Because we are under our own value system rather than God's value system. And Jesus just turns out to be merely a nice addition to have in our life. We still want to keep other stuff, other good things that we have going on in our lives. And because we think and feel that we need these other things and stuff. But Jesus is still good too. One of the good things. Let me share one really great insight from my former professor whom I mentioned. His name is actually Thomas Keene, Dr. Thomas Keene, of the parable of the great value. He says this, okay, and I quote, there is an irrationality in the merchant's action here, in the parable of the pearl. The merchant doesn't sell everything in order to obtain something of greater value. He sells everything, including, presumably, his existing pearl inventory. You get that? He sells everything, presumably, his existing pearl inventory to buy the one single pearl. That is simply not good business. His action demonstrates that he is not in the pearl business for the money. He is in it for the pearls. And now he has found the very pearl. He really is a pearl collector. And to own this pearl is to own the only pearl that matters. To own this pearl is to own the only pearl that matters. End quote. Matthew Henry again points out that Jesus Christ, and I agree with him, Jesus Christ is a pearl of great price. Is that very pearl of great price? And in having him, we have enough to make us happy here and forever. Christ alone is our satisfaction and our joy. And so we also see in the man who found in the hidden treasure. Notice that you look at verse 44 in the previous parable. He said, in his joy, the man in his joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Joy is the reason. If you call yourself a believer, are you in it for the joy of having Christ in your life? And therefore you would have the willingness to give up all for him? According to these parables, there is no other way to have Christ and his kingdom. Brothers, sisters, friends, there is no other ways. So, up to this point you may be thinking, to have Christ in his kingdom is all about what I can do, what I would sell, what I would give up, and then I can buy it and earn it, right? Wrong. If that's what you're thinking, as the kingdom is beyond transactional. That's a transactional thinking. And that's my final point. Real inclusion into the kingdom is beyond transactional. You don't buy or purchase the kingdom. We only come into the kingdom by God's grace alone. These parables aren't meant to tell us that God's kingdom can be bought. That is not the point of the parables. Even as we read earlier in Isaiah 55, verse 1, we read that earlier. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Wait, he who has no money? Come, buy and eat. Okay, and it said, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. This is the point. Anyone who truly gets the value of the kingdom will gladly exchange all else which is an act of faith to possess Christ. Christ, the great treasure and pearl, can only be ours by faith, which is expressed in our willingness to renounce everything and everything for his sake. You guys know the famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, written by Martin Luther. The last line, the last stanza goes like this, if you remember. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. Luther is talking about letting go of the good things of this life, even family, even his own life. But he is not saying that salvation, God's kingdom, can be purchased through the renunciation of any of these things. No, that's not what he's saying. Rather, he's saying that nothing, none of this should keep us from possessing or entering into the kingdom of God. So we don't buy or earn our way into God's kingdom as if there is a transaction for us to make. But there is a transaction that happened. Don't get me wrong. There is a transaction that happened. Remember, one of the most important rules that I told you of how to interpret parables is what? In the beginning when in the series, is remember the one who tells the parable, Jesus. He is the one who paid on the cross the full price for us, anyone who trusts in him, to possess, to enter into God's kingdom by his blood. He's the one who fully renounced all and any hindrances that would thwart the coming of God's kingdom. He is the one who gave up everything in heaven and on earth so that there would be an eternal treasure of infinite great value for us to possess. So what you are giving up now for God's kingdom, let me remind you. You're only following Christ's footstep by trusting and counting on his complete righteousness, not yours, which is bought by his blood. Your righteousness is bought by his blood. That's the real cost of the kingdom, Christ's blood. You know, I'm sure you have heard of this phrase, a money-back guarantee in advertising, in commerce, right? A money-back guarantee, which means the same as a satisfaction guarantee. Essentially, if a buyer isn't satisfied with the product or service, a refund will be made. But do you know what true Christians have? If you truly recognize how valuable Christ and his kingdom is to you, you have essentially a no-money-back guarantee. A no-money-back guarantee for what you have in Christ surpasses everything and anything you can ever give up in your life to have him, to have Christ. So will you examine your value system now? Will you regularly do an audit of your value system and turn to Christ and let him be your precious treasure and nothing else? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for revealing to us, showing us, and reminding us that Christ is all we need. He is more than anything else in this life, and he is all we need. And Lord, we know as we examine our own hearts, we have treasured other things. We have loved other things even more than Christ. And we have not truly hold on to the true value of the kingdom in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help us to readjust, to turn to Jesus and recognize and hold on to him, for he has bought the kingdom for us by his blood. Help us to trust in the work that he had done for us and to believe in him and continue to live and thrive in him. In his name we pray. Amen.